Okay. Great to see everyone and just chat a while and enter in really to where one another are and what one another are involved in just a little bit. Last time we were together 2 weeks ago, Elsie asked me what the title should be, and I said, Thoughts on Heredity, Spiritual Heredity. And I thought it would be good to carry on in that vein. But, while I've been today, I have a meeting tonight. Across in another part of Alabama and with other people. And I've been thinking about that meeting too. But one of the things that happened to me a few months ago was a lot of reading of the book of Ezekiel. So I'm not going to carry on thoughts on spiritual heredity so much as just look in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Hopefully we will gain some real. I found myself there for every day for probably 2 months, for 2 or 3 hours each day, very early morning. Reading through, steadily reading through, and then reading through again, and then reading through again. And I was profoundly impacted as I was reading, because these prophets, he would be classed as a major prophet. And you will know, I think all of you will know how he prophesied simultaneously with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an older man, and he was back home in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar, the army of the Babylonians. The empire was coming very powerfully, and there was a series of kings who were reigning over the people of God who were no longer really living like the people of God. And the Lord had warned them, and one of the phrases that Jeremiah uses, he said that he had risen up early in the morning to speak to them, and they hadn't listened. That's a kind of colloquialism in the Hebrew language. So in the Jeremiah book, I've risen up early and to warn you, to awaken you, and you haven't listened to me and you haven't awoken. And so the enemy is coming. I'm sending the Babylonians, and they're going to come really powerfully against you. And you're going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Now, Jeremiah prophesied this kind of message in the context of the gradual surrounding and even to the actual destruction of Jerusalem. So he was prophesying for quite some decades. And presiding, and he suffered as a result of it. Now, the The enemy powers, this great empire of Babylon, captured many. They came in and then they subdued and they tried to make their one of the kings a puppet king. And then at the same time, they took a lot of the younger ones away and they took them off to Babylon. And one of these younger ones was Ezekiel. What age he was, and you know, other younger ones were ones like Daniel, and you know, those friends of his, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so a lot of the young men, and you know, in Daniel's case, and in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were trying to make them choice young men, change their names, change them from being Jews, those who love God, to change them. So you probably know that the different names that were given to those men were Belteshazzar. There was this one, that one, different ones, different names. And they had the names of the Babylonian gods. So now they were called by the Babylonian gods. The reverse of that is, I think, of a friend of mine, who's still a friend of mine. Gordon and Chris might remember him. His name was Stephen. And he came to us years ago from India, from Sikkim. Now, he didn't always have the name Stephen. He was actually called after one of the Hindu gods, but he became a Christian up there in northeast India, where I met him. He was at school at Darjeeling. And he took the name Stephen. And that happens quite a lot in India. It also happens among the Chinese in Malaysia and elsewhere, because sometimes their names, they want to shed their Chinese name and be known in the Lord's house, among the Lord's people, by a Christian name. And this is what happened to Daniel. It switched around, so he was Daniel, but Belteshazzar. And Bel-Bel is the name of one of the gods. So you're in the battle of the gods, you could say. You're right in the thick of it when you're in this area of biblical history. And Ezekiel was one of the young men who was taken off, and his prophecy begins in, of course, obviously, chapter one of his book, and it begins like this: in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the river Chebar. So he's among the exiles, and he's not one of the favored ones. He's possibly just working there as a bit of a slave, or maybe not, but he's just there. And it's very difficult because he says in the 30th year. Now, if you were to go through the Ezekiel prophecies, you would find they are very carefully dated. Very carefully dated. And the 30 doesn't fit with all the other dates. So he dates it in the so-and-so year and the so-and-so year. And you can see, if you trace the history of what was happening, how pertinent the prophetic words were that God was giving to Ezekiel. But this one, the 30th year, almost certainly relates to his life. Now, it says here that the heavens were opened, and you might notice that he says visions of God came upon him and were given to him. And you will all notice that he's a priest. So he's far away from the homeland, and he can't possibly be a practicing priest because he's far away. So if he were back home in Jerusalem at the age of 30, he would have made his way to the temple so that he could fulfill his priestly duties. But that is forbade him. And instead of that, the Lord begins to open up spiritual sights. And that's a very wonderful thing. And you can see that there's a new dating, a specific dating relating to one of the kings in verse 2. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. So here's a man who has been committed and has not forgotten, though he's far away, he has not forgotten his priestly ministry, that he's a man of God. And so he can't practice back in Jerusalem. He's far away. But the Lord gives to this man of faith, who's 30 years old, a whole series of visions, and you can check me up on this, but take it from me. For 22 years, he sees visions and he brings prophetic words. He's made dumb at one time. He's shut away and told not to speak for a long while, and then his mouth is opened at a certain crucial time when news comes from Jerusalem that it's fallen. And his mouth is opened when he hears that the judgment has fallen upon Jerusalem, and all their attempts and pretensions trying to keep things going. You know, it's a very tragic thing. You've got to, and I'm sure some of you have done it, where you tie things together, you tie things together, and you find how there's a matching between what is happening circumstantially and then what God speaks. And one of the things, and if I switch in my thinking, I want you to know this about, do you know when Jeremiah prophesied about God giving a new covenant? Because you know it was Jeremiah 31. And you probably know that in the same year in Babylon, Ezekiel prophesied and said, "I'll give you a new heart." God said, "I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit." Simultaneously, at the voice of two witnesses in the face, and both of those prophetic words came when news came to Ezekiel, Jerusalem's fallen. And Jeremiah prophesied about the new covenant when around his ears the walls came down. So God's saying again, I'm going to do a deeper work through this shattering, this breaking, this ending of the old, this ending of you trying to keep something alive, and try and, you haven't got right with me. And so the Lord, and you will almost certainly know that one of Jeremiah's favorite words in his prophetic, God says again, 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 I'm going to move again. I'm going to come again. I want to keep these things in our heads, in the background. Someone came to see me the other day, I think it was Saturday, just to drop something off. And I won't go into the details of what's happening in their lives. It's intensely personal in their family, in their marriage, and so on and so forth. And something pretty tragic has come. I didn't know about it at the conference, but apparently some of the words that I brought, that God moved me to bring, flushed this issue out into the open, and I got to hear about it afterwards. But what delighted me was that when this person just dropped by to drop something off, they sat down beside me. I was having to go out somewhere else, but I had about 20 minutes, and in the midst of tears and heartbreak to do with marriage and things like this, the word hope came. For the first time, in the face of all the sorrows and heartbreak of this news, I have hope. After 20 years, I have hope. And it's lovely to hear that. And so I said to the person, so you're telling me that you sense that God will even use this terrible all thing, all things work together for good to those that love God. We must never forget these things. We must let the Lord write them on our hearts, because the more we go on, we will meet the hopeless and the helpless and the heartbroken, those who've come to the end of themselves, that where they seem to be destroyed, and yet we must be those who realize that this word again, I will come. I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do, Jeremiah didn't particularly talk about a new thing. It was Isaiah who spoke about a new thing. God spoke, and he prophesied 200 years before. That's remarkable, isn't it? And you will all know that one of the incredible things about Isaiah was that God actually gave Isaiah the name of the man who was going to start the again for the destroyed Jerusalem. You know the name of the man that was given to Isaiah, Cyrus, my servant, God said. And he hadn't been born. He was going to be born 200 years later, almost. and he was going to be the Medo-Persian king who was going to invade Babylon. Babylon was going to collapse that empire, and he was going to get into the impregnable city of Babylon that was when Belshazzar and all the rest of them in Daniel were having their big feast, and the writing was on the wall. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin was up on the wall. And while that was happening, this is historically a fact, that Cyrus and his soldiers had dried up the riverbed into Babylon, into the city, and they made their way into the city that night, and they took the city. Now, this Cyrus was going to be the man who God was going to use to make an edict: Jews, go back and build. As many as you want to, go back and build the city that is fallen down. You know, the more I think of these things, the more I'm conscious of empires come and empires go, and men who don't know God really. And Cyrus, God called him my servant and spoke his name 200 years before he lived and did that act. And he kept to it. And so Jerusalem was built again. And it's remarkable when you realize how God works. And of course, hidden underneath all this, God is working. God is writing on the wall. And Daniel comes in, the man they'd called Belteshazzar, tried to turn him into a servant of their gods, and he had been a faithful statesman all the way through. As an old man, he'd been stuck in, you know, just enjoy this kind of potted sort of history of a little bit from the Old Testament, and realize it speaks to us of God. It speaks to us of his unchanging ways. It speaks to us of his heart. And even the word again can speak to, you know, people who are broken. And the again is much deeper than building a city. The again is to wreck lives. You know, again you shall live. God shall do a new thing in you, and you can be born from above. And Jesus came to do this and that in you. It's so tremendous. So that we are among people as those who are prophets of hope. And our word is a word of faith. And a word of faith that works by love. Hope you're listening to me as I use those, what are known in Roman Catholic circles as cardinal virtues: faith, hope, love. We become those who praise God, you know, have a word of hope, which we preach with faith that worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. When we love God and love the people, and you know, and faith worketh, and faith imbues the word with more than just the words and the words' content, but the faith cometh by hearing, and it's a word of hope to the hopeless. This is tremendous, you know, and We are of the great company of the prophets. I am of the great company of the prophets. So are you. You have the word that comes from God. You have the word, that is full of hope. You are part of the company, the great company of the prophets. And so there you are. I've begun to paint a very large canvas of Old Testament history, and to me, it encourages me. And there were lesser prophets, of course, that prophesied. You've got your Habakkuk man, of course, who he had things to say in his shorter prophecy. Not, it's not minor. We call them minor prophets and major prophets, but Habakkuk isn't minor. He his weighty words. It really is quite something, and he's got something to say. And you will know that one of the things that he says is that though this happen and though that happen and though nothing happens and though something happens, and he says these sorts of things, and then he says, "I'm going to rejoice in the Lord." You remember how he finishes his prophecy? "I'm going to rejoice in the Lord." And I'll read it out to you, because though the fig tree doesn't blossom, this is Habakkuk 3
17.
and verse 17, "nor fruit be in the vines, that the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me tread upon the high places." And so he finishes up his prophecy come song. So there's something in this man, Habakkuk, and all the prophets. Though they weep, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Ezekiel, the priestly prophet. Did you know that Jeremiah was of the priestly family? I'm sure you did. He came from Anathoth, which was a priestly city. Because, of course, God is, through them, restoring what he had said at the beginning, that the words of the priests were to carry the heart of God to the people. And the separate order of the prophets only began when the priesthood failed. And I mean, this is a real biblical history lesson, but when did the priesthood finally fail? Well, it's in the book of Samuel, isn't it? When the little boy Samuel, and that man named Eli, that man who failed to train his sons, and they prostituted the priesthood and all that, and they lay with the women at the door of the temple in Shiloh and defiled everything. And God said, "That's the end of that. That's the end of that priesthood." He was always already raising up his Samuel boy. And his Samuel boy was going to be the prophet. And as I, he was going to speak the word of the Lord. He was going to usher in the kingship. Amen. And the kingship was going to fail, and the prophethood began to fail, so that by the time you get to the end of your Old Testament, Malachi, and then there's these silent years, they call them, 400 of them. And then amazing, amazing, up rises a man of the priestly family who's called John. And he's in Matthew, and he's in Mark, and he's in Luke, and he's in John. And up comes John. Amen. What kind of family did he come from? Who his father was Zechariah, a priest. John Baptist is out there in the wilderness, and he's speaking the word of promise. There's someone coming, and that someone who's coming, of course, we know is Jesus. We know all these things. That's part of our problem. We're so familiar. It is for me. It's only when I get to have an opportunity to like this, to let my heart go in the Lord's presence with friends like you, that I can thrill with all the wonder of what God does. And here he, this prophet, priest, John, fades into the background, and he says, "My joy's full, the bridegroom's come." And you know that Jesus is the king, and Jesus is the high priest, and Jesus is the great prophet. He's everything. He's everything. Glorious, glorious are the ways of the Lord. May he open our eyes to realize the wonder of what we're in. And Jesus died and rose again so that he could pour into you and me the new heart that the old Ezekiel prophet had prophesied. And that he could inaugurate in his blood the new covenant that the Jeremiah man had prophesied those 550 years earlier. Hallelujah, that this Jesus, the fulfillment of all of it, assuring the mind of God to not only the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, so that there should be one body and with one spirit and one building, one temple, having no dividing wall. Our Lord Jesus came, and I hope are linking in your mind as my mind is linking. The Ephesian letter, the breaking down of the partitional walls. Glory to God. It is wonderful as we begin to see some of these things and link them up. God and what he's doing and what we're part of. Hallelujah. I love the way the Apostle Paul, I'll take you into Romans 1 for this. I'm going to go back to Ezekiel in a minute. It's all right. But I just want you to go into Romans 1 with me. And he says to us this, that he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And he's set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel of God. He's set apart to a particular word. It's the gospel about God. The gospel's about God. It's about God in Christ, and this is the next verse, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, verse 3, who was descended from David according to the flesh. You say, why have you taken us here? Because I wanted to you to see where we are embedded, where it is all embedded. The glorious activities of God. It's the gospel is all about God and what God is doing, and it's all concerning his son who came from David. It's all embedded deeper than David, because of course Jesus is the root of David as well as his offspring, and that God promised this gospel through the prophets. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. The New Testament is not something disconnected from the old. It is all the flow of God's eternal purpose. And, you know, he's designated, Jesus, verse 4, designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, this is the great Apostle Paul. And you know that Peter, in his way, said something similar. Paul is rooting everything, grounding everything, establishing everything. Amen. And this is what makes Paul bold, because God rooted and grounded him here, and he realized the message. He was able to withstand anything. Paul was able to withstand the stoning, the this, the that, and the other, because of this great grounding. He was embedded. Hallelujah. Do you know, some of you will have been in Exeter, our city, and you may have gone in to that building there, that old chapel, and you may have paused and looked at the two stones either side, the cornerstones of that building. I think they were engraved in something like 1815 or 1814, and something like that. And I can remember when we got that building in whatever it was, 1976 or 77. It had been used as a warehouse for years. It was decrepit, it was broken down, it was covered with dust. The debris of cars swinging by that bend had covered out what was written there. And when we took possession, we began to sort of look at those, what was written there. This building is dedicated for the use of those messengers of the full and free and finished gospel of Jesus Christ. It's dedicated for those who will declare that message. And here we were coming along 160 years later, and these men had engraven that down there in that building, you know, because I don't think God has love affairs with buildings in one way, but you know, he honors the faith of those who went before. You know, we've got to remember these things, brothers and sisters. We've got to realize that we are not some chance bunch of people floating into our town and out again. We have the eternal word, we share it as best we can. We try to develop our facility to share better, to love more, to encourage hope more, you know. But take heart, take heart, take heart. And Paul is like this. This is why he says, you know, that the resurrection from the dead, and he's received the apostleship, and he's so grounded. You can't shut up a message like this coming through messengers. You can't kill them. You might kill them, but true it is, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You can't kill it. It's of the nature of the God who has done it and working it and in his Son and sealing it into us by the Spirit. And it was sealed into you, my brethren. That's you understand that three words from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Among the great blessings, the spiritual blessings whereby he hath blessed you and me and all of us with spiritual blessings. Three words, I'll pick out three of them, I throw them at you. Word one of the great blessings, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Blessed election. I am not one of the frozen chosen. Amen. Do you know what the frozen chosen are? It's one of the nicknames for Presbyterians and those who push, you know, election, 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 and so on. And some people mockingly say, and it's rather unkind and a terrible generalization, you know, but the frozen chosen. I am not one. I am a chosen one who's rather heated at the moment.
Lord.
You know, glory to God. You know, why shouldn't we get heated, you know, about the right things? About the right things. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll tell you a story at this point about the wrong kind of heat that is engendered in some churches sometimes. Many years ago, in the house in which we lived in Reading, it was a little apartment, not so little actually, in parts of it, but there was a little kitchen that Hazel used to turn out her great food out of, small as it was. And there was a little office right adjacent to it where I would have my desk and computer, and I would do lots of emails in those days. And on one occasion, I got one of those things you click onto from someone, will you listen to this man? And so I clicked on and began to listen to this man, heating up what I knew was almost certainly a congregation of several thousand under 30 years old, principally young people. Shouting and exhorting that they were going to be among the billion young people who were going to turn the world upside down, and they were going to do this, and they were going to do that, and they were going to do the other, and you could feel the heat rising and the zeal of the young people being stirred up to fever point. And along with that, I knew enough in those days to realize that, of course, they were being told inevitably in the series of meetings that they'd have to find spouses double quick because the job must be done very quick and you must go over all the world and do it double quick. And you must go and this and that and the other, and you must sell what you've got and give all to the Lord. And the heat was rising. And Hazel shouted at me from the kitchen. She was hearing this voice at fever pitch. "Turn it off," she said. "That's not the Lord." I didn't know who the man was, and it was only after that I dug around and found out who he was and where he was speaking. And amazingly, we had actually been there 15 years earlier. It was a place in this country. And I'd actually met the man and one or two of the others in that organization. Now, in the last few days, I've been talking with some of the young people who are now in their late 30s and 40s who were in that. They were telling me more than half of the young couples who got married are divorced now and walking nowhere with the Lord. And that they themselves have had great threats upon themselves, and they have had difficulty being cleansed of that false fire and coming to know the true fire, the true heat of the glorious gospel of God. Serious, very serious. Having to be cleansed by the love of God and the truth of God rising up. This is why Sunday school teachers must be careful. Those on that have camps for a week, and they must understand the heat that can be generated in young people to make a decision for Jesus, for kids making a decision. They must learn to discern. You know, so that, anyway, I think you're with me. But the right heat must be burning in us. And Paul had this glorious heat. The blessings, the spiritual blessings, I said I'd throw three of them at you. Chosen, that's the first one. You go down a little bit further. In Ephesians 1, and you'll find this lovely word. Chosen for what? Chosen that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. Sons indeed. Second thing I will share with you is this tremendous one. Redeemed. The redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You'll find it there in Ephesians, where you're redeemed. Peter puts it another way, redeemed from your vain conversation inherited from your forefathers. Redemption. Bought from the devil's grip, bought out of vain repetitions and you know, bought into, he's bought us, he's redeemed us with his own precious blood. And the third blessing I will put with for you is Ephesians 1:14. He sealed you with his spirit. He sealed you. He's marked you. He's marked me. I belong to him. He sealed me into the will of God. And he sealed the will of God into me. both ways, sealed me into his will, and he sealed God's things into me. Amen. And you may think about this, the sealing of the blessed Holy Spirit. And you can see that we are not chance people. Peter puts it his way, and we'll just go to his second letter, and I'll just focus a little there and then back to Ezekiel. So, Second Peter, and go into Peter the Apostle, and he says in the 16th verse of verse one of chapter one, Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. Isn't that strange that God the Father is called the majestic glory? I think some of you might remember a chorus we used to sing, written by Jack Hayford. Majesty. Worship His Majesty sounds a bit abstract at first, but that's where it comes from in the Greek. Comes from this thought, you know, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty, for when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice came to him by the majestic glory. It's majestic. I think, you know, yesterday morning, there's a little lad. What's his name, dear? The little one with the hat.
Oh, yes, he's Craig.
Craig.
Yeah. Clearly.
Craig, just a little.
He's the seventh child.
I think he's about 7 years old. But I love this little boy because he's got a lovely jacket on and he's got a trilby on, little trilby. Fits perfectly. And he looks great, smarty pants. And he just loves, you talk to mum and dad about him. And I grabbed his hat and put it on my head and did a little bit of Fred Astaire. Oh, that I could. But, just enjoying it with the little lad after the meeting. And I think it's one of the things that I feel a bit sad about sometimes, where everybody dresses down. You know, meetings. I kind of miss putting a tie on. I kind of miss putting a jacket on and, just a little hint of the majesty of God. You know, worship His Majesty. I don't think I'd go, I even dressed up for you today, for the meeting, because I put a shirt with a collar on. I was wearing a t-shirt earlier. Most days I just wear a t-shirt. The one I would have worn today was one with a great big Mack truck right across the top of it. Those of you know what a Mack truck is, one of these big American things. And someone gave it to me. I didn't buy it. But, the majestic glory, that's where God speaks to us from. And this is where he stoops to us from. This is God. I don't know whether you know how Ezekiel begins with the first vision that dear old Ezekiel sees at 30 years old. Of course you will know it. It's indescribable. It's indescribable because he keeps saying, it was like, it was like, it was like, it was like. I mean, forget Peter now, and let's go back to Mr. Ezekiel, and let's go back to chapter one. What's the time? I've got a few more minutes. And let's go back to Ezekiel chapter one. And he says, I looked, verse four, and behold, a stormy wind came out of the north. And a great cloud with brightness round about it. Now, you will all know where Babylon was. And you will all know that before Babylon, there was the Assyrian Empire. And you will all know that they were to the north of Israel, stormy wind coming out of the north. The Babylonian thing was building up big time in those days. Soon they were going to surround Jerusalem and with success going to tear it down. Stormy wind out of the north and a great cloud with brightness round about it. And he says, fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming bronze, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the form of men, and you will all recognize them. So even though Babylon's up there causing trouble like a stormy wind, in the midst of all that is God's throne, his majesty, his glory. And you will notice that all the time they looked like, they appeared to be, their legs were straight, the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's feet, and under their wings, and this and that. And he goes on and on and on and on. And they were like, they were like, they were like, they were like. It's tremendous. This is God. I think this is the way to drink deeply of his wondrous sovereignty. Don't you? He who chooses. You know, the indescribable one. As soon as you can describe God, you don't know him. He's beyond description. We used to sing another old chorus, didn't we, about Jesus? You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Amen. What did you mean? What did I mean? In these latter years of my life, is he becoming more beautiful to me than, you know, beyond description, beyond description. Amen. He who can describe the great works of God
I don't know the answer to that
must.
specific question, but according to mljtrust.org, the wonderful works of God include the incarnation of Jesus, his virgin birth, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension.
Oh dear. That's something in the room here. What that thing is, I don't know, but that's the first time that's happened. But then I don't normally speak out loud and shout in this room. But anyway, there. Oh dear. Glory to God. Now we're beginning to see, I hope, something of the wonder of God. Now, I want to finish by going a little further on in Ezekiel 36 and 37. 36 and 37. Now you will know the 36th chapter. You will know, of course, and I just want to read a little bit. Now you know this bit really well. Verse 23, chapter 36, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. Which you have profaned, you've made it common. You know the word profaned means common. Sometimes I think that some of us preachers have made the name of God rather common. And that some evangelistic methodologies make the great God rather common. And preachers become peddlers. And they lose something. I think you may disagree with me, but I get that feeling sometimes. God says, I will vindicate. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness. I'm going to do such a work in you. As a people, you as individuals, well, I'll vindicate my holiness before their eyes, for I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. Where do I belong? Have you thought of this? So let's spiritualize the land for a minute, shall we? Shall we forget the first fulfillment of this, where he gathered them from far and brought them back to Jerusalem? Shall we think of it in the Jesus language, where he says, in patience, you will possess your soul. Your soul will be a glorious place, a land flowing with milk and honey, a soul. That's how Jesus thought of it. You know, your land is the bosom of God. My land is the bosom of God. My home is in God. Where I am, there you shall be also, Jesus said. I'm going away. I'm going to come again, so that where I am, you may be also. That where you may dwell in the glorious, beautiful land of my Father's heart, the glorious land of my Father's love, and you will live in that land. Amen. And so God is making promise. I'll bring you to your own land and I'll be vindicated through you. As a human being, you'll be a real one in the image of my Son. I will, verse 25, sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. What a promise. I'll do it. I'll wash you. No other man will do it. I will sprinkle. You'll be from all your idols, I will cleanse you. I reckon he's done that and doing that with you, isn't he? I've been among many young people over these days. And of course, you see the idols disappearing. as the Lord makes himself known to them. And all the things of career and money and the modern idols and marriage and so on, they fall into the background because the young people are beginning to see the Lord, the wonder of him. And all these idols, I'll cleanse you, and a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll take out of your the heart of flesh, out the heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you. Verse 27, and you know these words so well. And cause you to walk in my statutes. We didn't ought to forget these things. We ought to read them often. For this is his unchanging will for people. And when some people, I always remember a lady in Nepal. She was a missionary. It was 1974. I remember flying onto a landing strip way out of Kathmandu and landing, and then walking across rivers and places across the Terai for about 17 miles to the village where she was with loads of younger men. A little work had begun, and I'd never met her before, but I will never forget this missionary lady who'd been with a particular mission for many years. She was still with it. With us, we knew her till she passed, and she asked me, "Do you know Mr. So and so?" And I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "I thank God for that man." Because when he first came to Nepal 2 years ago, I, as a mature lady in my 50s, for the first time, heard someone tell me from God that I could have a clean heart and a new spirit. I'd been a missionary for nearly 30 years. And that's the first time I heard a man tell me that I could be thoroughly new, completely washed, free. That's what she said. I said, "Yes, I do know that man. I do know that man. Sometimes I preach with him." Amen. And she used to come and stay with us in Belmont Road sometimes when she was home on furlough. But you realize the wonder of these words to people who've never heard them, who've labored under the weight of guilt and so on, and religiosity, and have served with diligence. And this is what God can do. He can make you new. Amen. And so God speaks to them, and he multiplies the blessings, and he says something very wonderful. I will do this for my sake. I will do this not for you, but I will do it for my sake, for my name's sake. You can check it all there in the 36th chapter and get the detail of it. I will do it. Now, I mentioned 37, and I'm going to finish with chapter 37. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Now, this is where I want to be a little bit specific. Ireland's full of bones. There's lots of bones. Cyprus is full of bone. England's full of bone. Scattered bones. Once alive. Once part of a body. The United States is full of bones. Once connected to other members. Once encased in skin. Once part of a living church, and I don't know what's happened, and things have happened. Forget about trying to analyze. Full of bones. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. God's got to bring us out in the spirit to see these things. I know as we walk around, my brethren, in the shopping malls and the different places we go, we got to begin to look with the eyes of the spirit. And when we see our neighbours and that, we've got to begin to look with the eyes of the spirit. And may he open our eyes to see that this is a bone. Scattered bone. There were very many in the valley. And lo, they were very dry. They were very dry. Very dry. And he said to me, "Can these bones live? Can these bones live?" That's what he says. He says to me, "Can there be a great change here in Ireland? Can there be a move in Cyprus? Can there be a real move, a move where bones that have been scattered and laying there dry and alone, where God's voice can sound forth with prophetic power and authority in the spirit?" And bringing, they come to the voice, they come bone to his bone. And the prophetic vision that comes. I'll tell you where this is coming from, why I'm talking to you and have been led this way, because, of course, I've been thinking or going on about the matter of spiritual heredity, and I wrote to someone maybe 2 hours ago, 3 hours ago, perhaps it was, just to say thank you to them. I live in a valley, and I've been in that valley a number of times. It's up in Washington State. You have to climb over the Sherman Pass to get there, up to 5,500 feet, and then you go down the other side and up
I don't like you.
and in into this valley.
Please don't bother me.
Amen. And of course you get to love the people there, but it's one of those places. There's only 16,000 inhabitants in the whole of the county. And all these Christians, they're all scattered from one another. And when we were there last time, a man had listened, was a new pastor who'd come in there, a Pentecostal pastor, and he had been given some of the YouTube clips, and he listened, and he'd been told that man's coming to the valley again. He's been here often before, and would you be interested in having him? And this man, 52 years old, a log feller, man who works on logs in the forests, dragging out all the fir trees and that. This man said yes, and he was a lover of the people, And something happened when we were there. We had meetings, and the place was packed. It was standing room only. Roman Catholics were there, Presbyterians were there, Pentecostals were there. It was something that they hadn't seen before, where these scattered bones sort of seemed to come together. And Sunday morning meeting was memorable to me because as I was preaching, I turned to him, this man, and I said, "Soon God will call you higher, and it'll be time to lay down your work, and he will take care of you, and you will serve him in a fuller and newer way." And of course, it was a prophetic word just in the midst of things. And then we got home to England and carrying on. In fact, we were in Ireland at the time. And then we got a message about 7 o'clock in the evening, 8 o'clock in the evening, on the cell phone that he'd been preaching that morning. And he had died in the midst of preaching. He died right there in the midst of his preaching. Who can understand the ways of the Lord? A man who was bringing the prophetic word, and bones were beginning to gather together. And all right, I may have been involved a bit, but he was the man who loved the people. And he was preaching in the midst of that valley, and because he loved, and he was known for his love and his open-facedness, people seem to gather. Now, I don't know what's happening there. We aren't going there this year, but you just realize that a man who was speaking and God wanted, and I wrote to one of the other families there this morning, and I said, there must be a prophet in the valley, and I encouraged this man in the valley there in eastern Washington State. Who will be sounding? Will you, brother? That's what I wrote to him. Will you sound as with boldness and love? And so, dear Ezekiel, can these bones live? Lord, is it time for some of us to be more courageous and to, without fear, speak, and some more bones will gather in North London? Some more bones, not trying to build a church and do this and the other, but see bone come to bone. Is it time for us, without fear, to carry on with boldness in our house? Or I know that in Cork, Tyke, some is usually in there. And let be not ashamed. Is the time coming in Tralee, in Ireland, in Mid-Ireland, right in the centre, where the sound of his voice will sound in the spirit, and the bones will begin to gather? Is it time that this is to happen in West Wales again? Is it time? Lord. Lord. That's what dear old Ezekiel said. Can these bones live? And the fulfillment of it, of course, is the Pentecostal day. Of course, it was for Israel when the great prophet priest and king of our Lord Jesus, he began to speak the word, and they gathered. And the call went forth, and the John bone met the Peter bone, and the Mary Magdalene bone met, the Mary Mother of Jesus bone, and the body rose from the dead in that valley. And amen. From time to time, it's been going on ever since, my brethren, throughout the world. I think of Welsh valleys. I think of that more recent revival that happened in one of the Welsh valleys, where a certain man was there who was a doctor in London who left his practice and he went to pastor a church in one of the valleys. And he began to speak the word, his name, Lloyd Jones, before he ever went to what you call it, Westminster Chapel. And he began to sound at the command of the Lord, and the bones began to, and the breath entered into them as they gathered, and the skin held them together, and the sinews and all the rest of it, all that was necessary. And the breath entered in, and all that's in the 37th here. Amen. So, glory to God. Glory to God. Can these bones live? Can. Now, there's a load of background in what I've shared. It's a vast picture. But I believe that perhaps the time is drawing near where the bones shall gather again in Ireland by the word of the Lord. And in the valleys and in England. And the thing that shall be drawing them is the sound of his voice. Does everybody know the last words of the book of the prophet Ezekiel? Do you know where the climax is in it all, to which the Lord leads? You surely must know them. Jehovah or Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. If you'd have come into the meeting yesterday morning, you'd have seen probably at least a dozen young men and women down on their faces. The Lord is there doing work. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So there I leave it. Thank you. Well, where are we at now?
Thank you,
Amen.
Ben.
Is Aretti there? I can't see her.
Yeah, I'm
Oh,
here.
no, I see you. I see you. I see you.
Thank you, Bernard.
Amen. Amen. Can we pray a little and just present ourselves to the Lord? Is that okay?
Yeah, can you unmute everybody, please?
Yeah. If you want to pray, my brothers and sisters, or just want to say your amen,
Amen.
to say your amen to what we share together, and then go away and think about it a little bit. If the Lord has spoken to you, if perhaps in your heart it quickens a longing in you, you say, "Yes, Lord, please do it in Tottenham. Please, please in Cork, and please do it in Ireland and dear Cyprus and Nicosia and Limassol and
Paphos.
Logos and Paphos and Lord, let your gathering work be going on.
Yes.
And
Amen.
you can see what a vital part we play sharing in his ministry, the privilege of. And I think he does say to us sometimes, when you look at the bones, and that person next to you is just a bone, or someone else is just a bone, and there doesn't seem to be much life there. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We worship you today.
Yes.
Thank you for your word and the way you turn us away from things prepared and thought through to that which is in your heart to say to us on this 9th June. Hallelujah. Amen.